John's Gospel this morning, chapter 1. It's that time of the year where I will usually preach a series on Christmas and try and help us to return to the meaning of Christmas. What is it truly about as Christians? We know that the world is busy going about their Christmas activities right now. And of course, like for instance, we went to the mall yesterday, and I was surprised I even found parking. I drove around for a while. But the malls are filled with people shopping. The restaurants are filled with people, you know, celebrating and different ways and eating and drinking. And I mean, if you drive around, you see people's homes, although not as many as in the past, lit up with lights and decoration. And there's nothing bad with all that. You know, Christmas trees and wreaths and eggnog and all the things that speak to us about Christmas. And that's fine. You know that I will never say anything negative about those things. They're part of our tradition. They are now kind of ingrained in our culture, especially Western civilization. You'll find, though, that I will always say that our first priority is not those things. It's always and should be understanding the meaning of why Jesus came, the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas. So it's interesting, if you know a little bit about your Bibles, I'm just going to give you a little background. Because without background, then we have no foreground, right? It means the present means nothing. With a little background, we know in the Bible that we'll find in Matthew a great narrative of Christmas. In other words, stories of Christmas, the Christmas story. And in Luke, you'll find a number of chapters written about Christmas and the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph and wise men and camels. You know what I mean? The Christmas story. But what's interesting is you won't find anything in Mark's gospel, because it immediately goes to when Jesus is an adult and John the Baptist is preaching, "Behold, prepare the way for the Lord and make his path straight." And then in John's gospel, there isn't anything either, except there's this introduction to what we're going to look at right now. And so I'm going to have you stand with me as we read verses 1 through 4. And there is a brief statement from a different perspective. Now remember, each gospel is trying to present to us Jesus in a different way. So if I witness a car accident on the corner from this perspective, I'm going to write about it from this perspective. If you're standing on the other side of the street, let's say you're John, or maybe Luke's over here and Mark's over there, and we're all looking at the same accident, won't we write a little bit different? Because of perspective. It doesn't change the facts. It just gives it to us from another point of view. And so what we find in John's gospel then is his perspective of the birth of Christ. So let's look at it. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Then what we'll do from here is we'll jump from verse 4 to verse 14. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." All right, so let's do this. Let's pray for the sermon. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for this time in your Word. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds, and that we could see Jesus more clearly, and that we could appreciate, Lord, in a greater way what it is that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who he is, and why it matters. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. You know where it reads here in verse 1, and maybe you can kind of make a mental note. How many times does the word appear? So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So three times. That word, is an original word from the Greek logos. It's translated logos. Some will say logos. I don't know. I don't know Greek. I just find these words in concordance. Interesting, though, because of the fact that I know Spanish, I like what they do with it. They don't say palabra, which is word for Spanish. They say verbo, which is verb. So let's look at it that way. In the beginning was the verb. And the verb was with God, and the verb was God. So what is verb? Verb is an action word. So what I want you to start off thinking with me this morning is that there is an action that God expresses. Okay? So that's one, put that in your memory bank. That's to help us understand. The Greeks, however, they translated this word to mean reason. In the beginning was the reason, or thoughts. Okay? So they translate the word to mean logic, logos, logic, thoughts. Okay, now I'm going to do a little exercise here. I hope it works. If not, then I'll do it with myself. But I'm going to pick on Mark real quick. Think of one verb that you could do right now. Don't tell me what it is. Okay, you're thinking. Logic, you're using your mind, reasoning. So think of a word you could do right now. Okay, now it doesn't help that he can't express it if it's in his mind, but he can think it. But what good is the word, the thought, the principle, if you can't communicate it in language? So what is the word? Jump. Okay, very good. Excellent. He's a good student. Okay, so we have a concept. We have a logos, a reasoning, right? Now, in order for us to understand it and communicate it, we have to use language. The word has to be spoken. I get an idea here. As we start to develop this, remember that the word is Jesus Christ. The verb is Jesus Christ. The thought come from Jesus Christ. So now could you, and I don't want to embarrass you, could you take your thought that is now communicated in language as the word jump, and could you jump? Okay, jump for me. There we go. That is what the Bible is saying happened. Now you say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Think about it for a minute. It could be run, it could be sit. Whatever verb there is has to be expressed. God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, he reasons something in his mind. The Greeks used this in their philosophy with Plato and Aristotle, and they were very famous to bring to the world wisdom and what have you. But it means nothing if we can't express it and communicate it, and it means even less if we can't put it into action. The Bible always speaks of what God does ultimately as action. But he comes up with some brilliant, some amazing logic. And the one reasoning in his mind and logic in his mind was that he saw fallen and sinful man that needed to be rescued, that needed to be saved, that needed to be delivered, as we sang. And he not only created a plan in his mind, he communicated the plan through his word, the written word that we have, and ultimately he expressed his thoughts and his love and his reasoning and his plan for us in what? bringing us into action his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the verse a little bit more. The Greeks, whatever, right? It took me like an hour, 2 hours just to get to what I told you for 5 minutes. To really understand this, the word thought is probably the best idea. It also means, and as we said, spoken, and then ultimately action. So, inwardly we conceive in our mind the thought, and then we outwardly express the thought through the vehicle of language. Language is the vehicle we use. And so the two ideas, thought and speech, we have God's word, we understand God's plan, right? Behind it, though, these Greeks had nothing to do but think about these ideas. Ultimately, those thoughts are outwardly expressed through human flesh, and that's where we get verse 14. Look at it with me real quick. I'll just read all of them again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word, the Logos, the thought, became flesh and dwelt among us. So what this verse tells us is, number one, Jesus is eternal. Why? Because He was in the beginning. So there's one from the eternity. We live in time and space. So we don't know what that means. Everything we do has a beginning and an end, unfortunately, in this natural physical world we live in, but not for Jesus. He was always eternal. It says He was with God prior to coming to the earth. Where was He? The Word was with God. The Logos was with God. Where was Jesus? He was with the Father. And then it says the Word was God. So this verse kills most of those cults that say Jesus was not God. It says there, He was God. The Word, let's read that together. And the Word was God. Does it say that or not? You don't have to be a brain surgeon. You just read the Bible, understand maybe there's some words that we have to go back and look at in the Greek. But now it tells us He was God. It also tells us that all things were made through Him. So who is Jesus? He's the Creator. He says, in Him was life. So He's the giver of life, right? And He became flesh, right? Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What do we know? What do we see? Jesus dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt comes from Greek that is literally translated tabernacle. So remember Moses in the desert? What did they build? Tabernacles, or for us today, tents. Tents. Anybody ever go camping? Love camping. Wish I'd go more often. Gets cold, though. You don't have the right equipment, right? Tent. Listen to how this works. And the Logos, we already know what that means, became flesh. What did He become? He became a human. He stepped into humanity from eternity into humanity and dwelt or tented among us. Or I like to say, Jesus came and dwelt in a human tent, His body. What God gave us in Christ when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He gave us a body to sacrifice. See, the message of Christmas is that He came to die. He came to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. That was His idea. That was His thought. And then He put His thought into words, because we have to have language. And those words tell us, ultimately, that He acted and He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that beautiful? You can't have anything without a thought. Some of you are sitting there without some thoughts, maybe. I don't know. I always accuse my students in my high school classrooms of being comatose. They're like this. Look. They're just looking into the... Hello. Hi. How are you? We have this gift to think, but not only think and reason. That's why Christianity is so beautiful. God allows us to think. And if we think using God's word as a filter, we come to the truth. And the truth sets us free. We're free to live a life that's blessed. Not in ignorance, not in darkness, but a life that has clarity to it. And his message is that Jesus took upon himself a tent of human flesh. He took upon himself humanity. The infinite became finite or finite, right? Infinite. The eternal one conformed himself to time. The invisible one became visible. The supernatural one reduced himself to limited natural things of the flesh. He took the form of a man. And what did he choose to do? He dwelt among his people. The message of Christmas is that Jesus dwelt, that is, God chose to dwell among his people. He chose to unite himself with us. He chose to participate with us. He chose to, if you will, associate himself with us. Or we could put it in very simple modern terminology. He chose to hang out with us. Or as the students would say, as younger generation, to chill with us. Yeah. He came and he walked the same dusty roads. He felt the same pain. It says that he was in all ways tempted like us, yet without sin. He's the only one who could truly say to us, I understand. Oh, we may have issues and problems and difficulties and trials and maybe suffer in many forms. But he's the only one who can say to us, if we go to him, I get it. Because he is not distant from us. But he came to be near us. He came to walk with us. He came to show us the way back to the Father. That is the beauty of this verse, is that the Word, the Eternal One, the Infinite One, he reduced himself to human flesh and became like us. You know, we really tend to gravitate to people like us, don't we? We try to find people like us. I mean, very rarely will you find, you know, I'm going to go hang out with someone that's not like me. It's not comfortable. Right? Usually we'll find people that have the same interests and, generally speaking, that like to do the same things and think the same way, generally speaking. I don't recommend that to be the way we should live. We should always try to diversify, if you will, and try to understand other people's and cultures. And maybe even learn other languages and what have you. It widens everything. But nonetheless, the Lord himself came and he dwelt among us. And we find then, let's go to Matthew 1:23. So when the angel appears to Joseph, he gives him this very same thought. Matthew 1:23. And this is in relationship to the birth of Jesus. I'm going to start at verse number 18. So from John's gospel, we get this idea of the Word becoming flesh. We know the Word is Jesus. He came and he dwelt, or he took upon himself a tent of human flesh. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 1. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And I've told you guys many times, the name Jesus means God saves. It's the Greek for the name Joshua in the Hebrew. Joshua is condensed, if you will, shortened from Jehovah Ashua, which means Jehovah God, the Lord, Ashua, saves, or the Lord is salvation. His very name means salvation. And we know his very reason for coming is to save. And so we see at the beginning of this story, the purpose for his and who he is, he will save, notice, he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet, and he's referring to Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. So the Lord had already predicted this, okay? The Lord had already written history in advance. This is who we serve. We serve a God who writes history before it happens. Today, historians write history after it happens, and then they tweak it. They make it fit their narrative so that they can justify their actions. But God writes history in advance because he's sovereign. He's in control. And he literally logos the future. What does that mean? He speaks the future into what? Existence. He says there will be a son that's born to Isaiah 800 years before his birth. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Man, I tell you what, the God of the fortune cookies is terrible. I went and had some Chinese food with my parents, and they always give you the fortune cookie. And then you open it up, and you're all excited, and it says, you will find success today. Woohoo! No success today or tomorrow, or whatever, you know? The fortune cookies come from a mindset. You know, the Chinese have a culture that is steeped in Buddhism. Is that how you want to rely on your future? On a whim? Or do you want the God of this book, who says he's the Logos, he has an idea, a thought, and he speaks it, and that which he speaks, what? Leaps out into action, and he fulfills it 100%. You can put your life in the hands of that God who also in the plan of salvation is thinking about you and your best interest. He's trying to rescue you from a future of condemnation and judgment and punishment because of our sin nature. That's the God I want. And it says in Isaiah 17:14, as we read here, behold, verse 23 here in Matthew, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Joseph woke up from his sleep, and we know the story. He accepted what was happening, and we saw God's hand, and we know the story. Jesus is born. But what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. How does that tie into John? In John's gospel, it says, the Word became flesh, the Logos became flesh, and dwelt among us. He came to hang out with us. God's with us. That's the Christmas message. You should be able to walk right out of here into a world that's dangerous and cruel and deceitful. And you should be able to know that you're not walking it alone. That there is the God, the creator of this universe, who has control over absolutely everything. Absolute control. There isn't anything that happens except he first allow it. That's whose hand you have when you walk with him. He says that he's with us. That's to me what Christmas means. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I know you guys are really laid back and everything, but a little amen now and then wouldn't hurt. You know, I'm over here in slacks and a sweater. It's cool. But sometimes, you know, I need to know you're hearing me. You got it? Or you feel me? So what is the true meaning of Christmas? Well, I'm going to go to one more passage of Scripture, and I think what it'll do is help us to put this all together. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, so we'll go to chapter 2, he tries to encourage them to follow the example of Christ. So now, this message has application, okay? So we've seen some pretty amazing theological truths as Christians, as the Christian faith, okay? Now Paul is trying to, I like to say, put feet on it, on the message, on the idea. Put it into action. What does it mean for us? And if we don't do this, then we're going to get kind of lost in just understanding something, but what does that mean for you and I? And as a pastor or a teacher, I will fail if I don't help you to see what that means and what Christmas truly signifies. So in chapter 2 of Philippians, I'm just going to read from verse 1, and we'll look at some things here that I think are interesting. To begin with, Paul, or the authors of the Bibles, put in a heading. And it says there at chapter 2 of Philippians, Christ's example of humility. I think one of the things that we should leave with in this morning is that the Christmas message is one of humility. So here he goes. If there is any encouragement in Christ, so he's trying to encourage them, any comfort from love, trying to comfort them with love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. So he's saying, I want you to be thinking the same way. So all of us as Christians, he wants to comfort us, encourage us in love. We're being led of the Holy Spirit. There's affection and sympathy. I like all these traits that he's describing. Anyone here not too interested in affection? Please do not hug me. I'm not into hugs. No, thank you. I'm not into kisses. Oh, encouragement? Forget about it. I like to be discouraged. I mean, do you see the message? It's one. It's a beautiful message. He's talking about comforting the brothers, encouraging them, being as they're led of the Holy Spirit. There's sympathy. There's affection. He says, hey, I would be happy to know that you guys think the same way. Okay. Having the same love, being in full accord and one mind, again he says it, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So what is he asking for? He's asking us not to be self-centered. He's asking us not to be ambitious. And the ambition that allows you to step on someone else. There's nothing wrong with ambition as long as you don't crush someone else. That you don't use them as a stepping stone. That you don't put them down, but you lift them up. As a matter of fact, so what we see here is humility described as not being selfish, right? Or conceited. Conceit. That's, God bless you. Conceit is like where you're talking and everything's about you. Right? You see where he's leading us? And then he says this, and I think this is how we tie it in to what we saw. He says, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. How come Paul can say that? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus left his throne in heaven. We have no idea of its glory and how great it was there. And he stepped into this fallen world of suffering and injustice and evil. And he became the subject of evil and injustice and pain. Remember all the things they did to him? He left this perfect place. Why? Because he considered us more important than himself. That's what the Christmas message is about. And look how Paul develops this. Let each of you not only have his own interests, but also the interests of others. So if you are interested in yourself, and who here is not? I mean, I don't even want to know. I don't want to take this shower. Oh, I was going to talk about who took a shower this morning. I mean, you're interested in yourself. Who, ladies, did you spend a little time putting on makeup? Guys, did you comb your hair? It's because you don't have any. We're interested in ourselves. That's not a bad thing. But he says, if you're interested in yourself, also be interested in others. The same degree. The same level. Wow. Right? But not only, it says here, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Having this mind among yourselves. Notice how it goes back to the mind. Because that's where the logos is, the reasoning, the thinking, the mindset, how we think. Believe me, how you think determines how you live. And if you live a impoverished life, it's probably because your thoughts are poor. Get out of those thoughts and think the thoughts of Christ. Because they bring life and life more abundantly. So anyway, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. In other words, consider others more important than yourself. What a challenge. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you and be all self-righteous and holy before you and say, you know, that is the goal of my life. Only if I speak to you in the flesh, I can say that. But if I speak to you in the Word and spiritually speaking, that should be my position, that others should be more important than myself, that I should be interested in you, and that, what he says here? Look what he did. You're more important. When Jesus came and became human, he said by that action, you're more important. You see that? I'm interested in you. You matter to me. Got it? That's what is being said by the story of Christmas. Having this mind among yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, okay, he morphed himself. That's what the word form means here in Greek, morphed. He became a man. He did not lose his divinity. Jesus was always 100% God and 100% man, simultaneously, at the same time. But he took his divinity, and if you will, he covered it in flesh. It was only at the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw the glory of Christ for a split moment and they wanted to start building these worship centers, if you will, the minute they saw a little bit of who he was. He revealed himself for a moment and brought it back in. He hid his glory in flesh, but he was always God, and that's proven by the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story? Of course, Peter wants to build, because Moses and Elijah show up, and he wants to build a tabernacle for each one of them. And we hear a voice from heaven says, hear ye him, my son, not the others. So, he, what? It says here, he did not, though he was in the form of God, this is verse 6, He did not count equality with God. Paul is saying that Jesus was equal to God, but he didn't consider his equality with God a reason not to reduce himself to human flesh. And because he became humble. And he says, he emptied himself. What he actually did is he put aside his divine prerogatives. He had the prerogative of being God, and he said, I'm going to put it as if though those traits and characteristics of his divinity, he says, I'm going to put them down for a little while. They're still there, but I'm going to make myself a human being so I can hang out with fallen man and redeem them. It's pretty amazing, I think. And then he took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. There's where the Christmas story comes in. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Remember I told you, he came to die. He came to empty himself because he's the only answer for fallen man. His sacrifice is the only payment in God's economy that counts. You can bring silver or gold to the throne of heaven. It cannot buy your salvation. You can bring all your good works from all your life. They fall short. You can have bribed your way, you think, into heaven, or lied your way, and when you stand before him, he'll reveal your hypocrisy. There's only one thing that will allow you to have salvation, and that is to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, because his blood saves. That's why he came. That's why he humbled himself. And our only responsibility with the free will God has given us is to say yes to the gift and receive it, or to say no. But then the consequences of your decision fall on you. I think that's why Paul will say, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall or should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The bottom line is that we will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We either do it now voluntarily, or we will do it before him in the judgment. But it'll be too late. We can say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And my prayer is that you can say that today. And if you never have, you need to bow your head with me as we pray. And I'll lead you. I'm not here to see and to judge or to pass, to know anything about you. It's between you and God. I'm just a messenger. Let's pray. Father, first we want to thank you for this brilliant idea that you thought of. The Logos, and that you communicated to us in your word, you spoke to us, and then you acted by revealing your Son, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And in him, we see your love, we see that you're interested in us, we see that you want to be with us, we see, Lord, that you have a plan to rescue us. We see, Lord God, that not only do you have a plan to rescue us, but you want to spend eternity with us. And what we see, Lord, is that you offer your Son as the gift of all gifts, and it is the great gift of salvation. That simply the gospel shares with us is what we require, a decision on our part. And help us, we pray, Lord, today. Wherever we are, whatever we're thinking right now, that our thoughts would be to say, yes, I accept the the gift that Jesus Christ offers at Calvary's cross, the gift of forgiveness of my sins. I turn from my sins, and I choose to follow you, to take up my cross. We thank you, Father, that you also promise that when we make that decision and when we confess that genuinely, that you give us your Holy Spirit to be our guide and our teacher and our comforter. So, Father, I pray there's someone here today who has never said yes to this great gift of salvation. Right there, wherever they're sitting, they could say it to you, not to me, not to others, to you, and mean it sincerely. And by faith, accept these truths because they are your word that has been expressed to us through your prophets and through your son, Jesus. And it's the faith that's required on our part that whoever calls on your name shall be saved. So, Father, right there in the personal place of each and everyone's heart, my prayer, Lord, is that this Christmas they would know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We ask you to continue to be with us as you promised you would never leave us nor forsake us. And help us, Lord, this morning to understand the true meaning of Christmas, to be able to share it with others in love. And we thank you for this all in his precious name. Amen.